Hey, night, everybody. How we doing? Hey, Mitch. Thanks, man. That's awesome. Good to be together, as always. How special was last weekend, Easter? Yeah, such a sweet time as a big EV Church family gathering right across the weekend to celebrate the very heart of what it is that we have joy in, have hope from, the cross of Jesus, his empty tomb. And so it was a really special time. And if you're back with us, maybe you came last week, you don't normally come to church, if you come back, epic, stoked that you are with us. As Sally just mentioned, we're between two series. So our approach is just to work through books of the Bible, see what they have to say. Next week, we start a new one in 2 Timothy. We've been tracking through the Gospel of Mark. And so tonight, I thought, now let's dip back into a passage that we didn't get to do justice to in church, at least, last term. And so I'm hoping that'll be a good night together as we consider the wonder of Jesus. And I'm personally still stoked to see this artwork on this back wall. Is it just me? I found that such a imposing, striking piece as we've considered the man Jesus, particularly the last few weeks. And we walk by, or we live by sight. No, let me get this right. It's been a big weekend. We live by faith, not by sight. And yet, to be reminded that we follow a man who is the king of the universe and who ruled from the cross, I found that really epic. But do you know that Jesus is with us tonight? Do you know that? Right here, among us, by his Spirit, in his word, this resurrected, risen Jesus is with us. And so, let's come to him in his word. Let's ask for his help. Let's consider who he is. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the kindness that you've shown us in so many ways. We praise you for this beautiful part of the world that we live, for this epic day that we've enjoyed, the warmth of the sun, for the colour of those trees at the moment, for the sound of the birds, for the crashing of waves. Lord God, all of creation declares your praise, your glory. And it is epic that we can gather tonight to do that, to join in that chorus, to see how good and how worthy Jesus is. And we ask, please, that you'd do something deep in us. You'd be touching our lives so that we would be transformed, that our view of Jesus would be enlarged, and that we would live for him and bring him more and more praise. Please be merciful to us in this tonight, we ask. Amen. I've got two daughters. One is three, it's the youngest, and the eldest is eight. Now, if I were to take out a $5 note and a 10 and a 20, a 50 and a 100, and I was to say to them, girls, you can take one note. Which note do you reckon my three-year-old's going to take? Why? It's pink. It's pretty, right? She's going to go straight for the fiver. Which one do you reckon my eight-year-old's going to go for? The hunji. And that's not because she likes green. It's because she has learnt to value. She's learnt to value. And that's going to buy a whole lot more chocolate and room decorations than the little pink note. Following Jesus teaches us to value rightly. In fact, true Christianity must radically change the way that we value. See, what the world sees as seemingly worthless, the Bible holds out as infinitely precious. And what the world gives all of their time and energy and chases above all else, the Bible insists will be eternally useless. And so to get Jesus rightly is to have our values flipped upside down. And that all hangs on actually valuing Jesus rightly. And so this little passage is a powerful word to us about following Jesus, which is bound up in how we value Jesus. In this account, we find four approaches to Jesus. And I want to suggest it's pretty comprehensive so that everyone out there on the coast tonight and in here is taking one of these four approaches to Jesus. And so my plan is really simple, just to observe them, consider them, step through them, so that we might see that three of these approaches to Jesus are dead ends, are actually warnings from a loving Father. Don't go there. There's only one way to embrace. And remember, the warnings that we come across in the scriptures are from a loving Father who wants good for us. I woke up, I didn't have much time this morning, so I read Jude. Very good book to read if you don't have much time. Really tiny book. It opens up talking about God's love for us. He loves us and that he's going to keep us for Jesus. He's going to hold on to us. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And then it finishes by saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, I thought God loved me and he was keeping me. Yes. And I have to keep myself in the love of God. So these warnings are from a loving Father saying, don't take this road. You ready? Straightforward. Four approaches. Here's number one, hostile opposition to Jesus. You see it there in verse one. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover, so not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. Now we've just celebrated Easter. We know how this story goes. The Jewish leaders achieved their goal and killed Jesus, which is very different from putting an end to Jesus, isn't it? Here we are, 2,000 years on. This approach to Jesus is one of hostile opposition. Now, I don't think I'd have to do much to convince you that in our community, in our country, overwhelmingly, this is more the approach that people are taking to Jesus, one of hostile opposition. Many of us weren't alive, but as we look at history, as we speak to older brothers and sisters, we find out that even just 30, 40 years ago, at worst, Christianity might have been seen as irrelevant, maybe silly, but now is actually viewed as wicked, and the cultural elite are wanting to get rid of it from our society. I could give you examples about how we're seeing that play out in the workplace. Gave you a couple of those a few weeks ago. Or how it's playing out in our schoolyards. It's playing out in our universities, as many of you might be experiencing. That place where we're supposed to be free to explore ideas and the merits for them. Some of you have told me about how you argue for a position, an ethical position that is in line with the Bible, and it's laughed out of town by the lecturer. More and more and more, just standing for Jesus, just going, I'm with him, I'm a Christian, will mean we meet hostile opposition. I'll come back to why that's significant for us in a moment. But what about inside church? Surely there's not hostile opposition to Jesus in the church, is there? Well, we can't kill the body of Jesus anymore. But for 2,000 years, people in the church have been trying to kill the words of Jesus. And it might take a form like this, you know. I really like this aspect of Jesus, how he talks about love and forgiveness and mercy. But this aspect of Jesus, judgment, he's the only way, sex, gender, marriage, nah, can't buy that. That is to misunderstand Jesus and the options that he gives you. See, he's all or nothing. He's all or nothing. Either he is the Lord of the universe, and so it doesn't matter whether you like this bit or not this bit. Every word that he says has massive relevance for us and is true. You can't pick and choose the bits of Jesus that you like. To do so is a form of hostile opposition. Might be subtle, but don't miss it for what it is. There's the first approach we see in this account to Jesus, one of hostile opposition. I reckon most of us in this room realize dead end. Don't go there. Don't take on the Lord of life as his enemy. Second approach that we see is bracketing this account. So Mark's actually a really clever writer. He begins this account with that one of the Jewish leaders, hostile opposition, and then he brackets it, he finishes it with another approach which seeks to harm Jesus. This one is the betrayal by Judas. And by doing that, he wants us to see what's going on in the guts of it. So verse 10, we see the betrayal by Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now his opportunity will come shortly in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll betray Jesus with a kiss. But if you think about it, this has been a slow betrayal. See, Judas has been with Jesus for at least 3 years, close to him, traveling with him, moving with him, seeing that all that Jesus did. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He's an insider. And this is why Judas is such a warning for us, insiders. The people who are close to the things of Jesus, who are connected into the community of Jesus, need to take note. Judas had seen Jesus transform lives radically. Demons cast out of people, whole new people. Leprosy cured, sight restored to the blind. And yet, Judas remained unmoved by all of it. He had a stone cold heart to it all. Friends, in the Bible, in these accounts, we are witnesses to the same Jesus that Judas walked alongside. We are witnesses to the same amazing demonstration of power, his teaching, and actually more than what Judas saw. And we are seeing lives transformed by Jesus among us. We are seeing him grow his church, add to his number. We are seeing him mature people to make people more like him. Slowly, maybe, but genuinely and deeply. And be very alarmed if none of this moves you. Be very alarmed if all that Jesus is, as we see, all that we see him doing amongst us, leaves you untouched and cold. Be really wary of going through the motions of an insider, only to one day find yourself actually an outsider. One who would betray Jesus, as Judas did, for 30 pieces of silver, as we find in one of the other accounts. 30 pieces of silver, it's about 8,000 bucks for us. Not nothing, but compared to losing your soul for eternity? John's Gospel. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four independent eyewitness accounts of Jesus. This other one gives us some more insight into Judas. John tells us that Judas was money bags. He was the one that carried around the common purse for Jesus and his disciples. They were all living off the same money. John tells us that Judas was a thief, that he was helping himself to this money whenever he felt like it, and probably just little bits at a time, yeah, so that it wouldn't be noticed, or so he thought. And so what we find is that actually long before Judas would betray Jesus with this kiss, came a whole bunch of small compromises leading up to this. This long habit of stealing had hardened him so much that Luke's account actually tells us he opened himself up to Satan and was used by him to betray Jesus. Judas, the insider who showed himself to be an outsider, is a real warning to us. So that next time you go to embrace that compromise, it's just that little compromise in your mind. The next time you go to that website, next time you download that illegal thing, the next time you go to tell that lie, the next dodgy job that you do, the next big night out that you have, the next person that you hang out with and flirt with that you really shouldn't be, stop. Remember the approach of Judas. Remember that approach of a slow betrayal. Little compromise after little compromise, not repented of, hardening his heart, lost for eternity. Of course, we fail in these things, but as we do, be quick to repent. That's what's missing for Judas. He doesn't repent. As we fail, be quick to repent, be quick to seek forgiveness, and God goes, absolutely. That's why my son came and died. Be really aware, Night EV, those of us on the inside, of this approach to Jesus, which is one of a slow betrayal. Third approach. Let me call it respectable religion or measured discipleship. See, verse 3, the woman breaks the perfume, anoints Jesus with it, and then in verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Matthew's account of this event tells us that it was the disciples who smashed this woman. Peter, James, John, and co. And it's this approach to Jesus that has been unsettling me the most this week as I've reflected on it, and in fact for a bunch of weeks as we were working through Mark. Because I'm one of the insiders. And I could see my personality making this approach to Jesus very tempting. See, when you have kids, right, if God's going to give them to you, you swear as you're growing up, you know those things, I'm never going to do what my mum, dad did. I'm going to be different. And then you have kids and you find yourself doing exactly those things. Here's one of those examples for me. I'm the dad that goes into all the rooms in the house that have a light on and no one in them and turn them off. Get angry about it. Make sure everyone knows that there's no one in this room. I'm turning the light off. I even walk into rooms that have people in them and dim them, right? And I would love to say it's because I have this deep concern for the environment, but if I'm honest, I'm just counting the cost about how much these lights cost me, how much it costs to run this house. I'm that guy. Or what about restaurants? I reckon there's two types of people in this world. The first type goes into a restaurant, you put your eyes on the menu and your eyes go straight to the dishes. Ooh, seafood. Ooh, prawns. Ooh, surf and turf. Yum, that looks good. And then there's the rest of us, right? And our eyes go straight to the figure column, the dollar column. How much is that? How much is that? Oh, how much? Oh, chicken looks good. Let's have chicken. Three-course meal? Nah, I'm sure we'll be full from the first course, you know. Let's just get one dessert to share, right? That's me. That's a date night with Jez, right? And I would love to say it's because I'm really, you know, shrewd about how I spend my money. But if I'm honest, I'm probably just stingy, right? I'm probably just stingy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being calculated, being careful. The problem comes when we get the calculation wrong, when we value Jesus wrongly, and when we are stingy towards him, when we're trying to cut corners with Jesus. We'll come to this woman's approach in a moment, but the disciples' objection is that she has blown such an expensive gift on just one person. Think about how many poor people we could have helped, is the line. Now, we don't know if their concern for the poor was genuine or not, but we do know one thing. They've completely failed to value Jesus rightly. They've totally missed his worth. And we know that from Jesus' response, which is stunning, really, and very self-revealing. Have a look at it. Verse 6. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." You know how we see in the headlines in a feed from time to time how much the CEOs of corporations earn each year. You know, that one getting $4 million for their job and $5.5 million plus the bonuses doing that job. Can you imagine if that CEO who's earning $5.5 million a year just kind of turns around and goes, "What's your problem? I'm worth every cent." Can you imagine our reaction to that? Like, come on, like, who is worth $17,000 a day for an honest day's work? Like, get over yourself. Who do you think you are? And yet, look at what Jesus does. By receiving this gift, by making that statement. This man, Jesus, is either extremely arrogant, selfish, and unloving, or this is no mere man. That this man is actually the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in the flesh, and therefore infinitely valuable. That, of course, is the point that Mark is making. Jesus is not devaluing the needs of the poor here, far from that. But he's holding out the worthiness of his identity. This is not teaching us to be indifferent to the needy. No, 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 no. Love them, serve them, be generous to others. But this is teaching us to appreciate the significance, the uniqueness of Jesus. And he is so significant, he is so valuable, that there is no place for a measured, respectable, moderate approach to following Jesus. There just is none. You know, this kind of, oh yeah, I'll have a bit of Jesus in my life, sure, but not so much that would make me look like a fool in front of my friends and my family and my co-workers. Yeah, I'll come to church, but when there's nothing else that's taking me elsewhere. I'll think about praying and reading the Bible, but only when I'm in a tight spot. Yeah, I'll help out, all right. You keep asking me to do stuff around church. I'll do a bit, but gee, it better not get in the way of anything else in my life. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Jesus describes followers like this as being lukewarm disciples that he will spit out of his mouth. That is one of the most frightening images in the Bible. People who are in church, who are connected to Jesus, who are doing the Jesus thing but don't actually get who he is, he will spit out of his mouth. I don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that person. We don't want to be that church, yeah? There's only one fitting approach to Jesus, and it's the fourth one, that of this woman. Let's check it out. Let me just call it extravagant worship. This is one of the most beautiful accounts, I think, in the Bible. It's phenomenal when you slow down and think about it. Let me just point out four observations about this woman's approach. Firstly, it's extravagant. It's extravagant. We see there in verse 5 that the disciples are complaining that this perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Google tells me that the average Australian wage is $80,000, which I know at the moment you're going, whoa, it's like $8 million. One day you'll get there. $80,000. Imagine that landing in your laps right now. Imagine what you could do with 80 grand. Imagine what this woman could have done with a year's salary. The comfort, the security that she could have bought. Or imagine the generosity that she could have shown to so many people. And yet, this woman blows $80,000 in less than 60 seconds on Jesus. Most people who blow that much money are devastated. This woman does it extravagantly. See, verse 3, she broke the jar. She didn't just take the cork out and dab $100 worth and then there you go, Jesus. She cuts the top of this bottle. She pours it all out. She has no intention of having anything left. This woman shows us that you cannot give too much to Jesus. You cannot give. It is impossible to give too much to Jesus. You cannot give him too many of your deepest affections. You cannot give him too much of your time and your energy and your thoughts and your dreams and your schemes. You cannot give Jesus too much of your money. And get this, that's in contrast to every other thing or person in your life. See, every other thing or person in your life is a potential idol. You really can, and we really are tempted to give these things or these people too much. To seek to have our deepest affection stirred by him or her. Have our values somehow validated by a career. Or our joy stirred by traveling the world. You can give the things and the people in your life too much. It's impossible to give too much to Jesus. Because of who he is, the eternal Son of God, what he has done for you, dying in your place, and because of everything that you have. Think about it. What do you have that you were not given? Name one thing. Your life. The breath that has carried you on today. Everything else. The intellect that's enabled you to study and to get that job and to earn that living. the opportunity to live in a country with a commonwealth and all the opportunities that we just take, what do you have that you weren't given? Every single good thing in your life comes from the hand of Jesus. And therefore, handing our lives to Him, giving up anything and everything in our life for Him, extravagant worship, is actually just true and fitting worship. Get that? Extravagant worship isn't just for that crazy super spiro mob over there in that church. We're the measured, reasonable, sensible ones. Heck no, there is only one fitting and true approach to Jesus, which is one of extravagance, of not holding anything back. First thing, it's extravagant. Secondly, it's costly. It's costly. Think about what a year's wages could have done for this woman. We don't know where she got the perfume. Could have been a family heirloom and therefore had an added sentimentality about it. But it is clear that this woman's act is a picture of costly devotion to Christ. Of costly devotion to Christ. And Mark gives us this account, no doubt, as he's been showing us who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, as a picture of this perfume being poured out for Jesus is a call to us to pour out all of our lives for Jesus, as an expression of costly devotion to him. This has been Mark's emphasis right along, hasn't it, as we've been tracking through? That understanding Jesus rightly and following him faithfully must involve counting the cost. Do you remember chapter 8, where we began a bunch of weeks ago, where Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That's very different to him saying, anyone who wants to follow me must do everything possible to maximize their comfort and minimize their suffering. Radically different. That's the way of the world, isn't it? That is the way of our community, to do everything possible to maximize your comfort and minimize your suffering. But Jesus goes, no, no, that's the way to lose your soul for eternity. The way to find life, the safety and security and joy for your soul eternal, is actually the approach of costly devotion to Jesus. Now, I wonder if any of us tonight are feeling something of that cost for following Jesus. It's hurting in some kind of way. Well, if so, this passage is a real encouragement to us. It's significant what Jesus says about costly devotion in verse 9. Check it out. "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, and what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Firstly, Jesus anticipated that the good news about who he is and what he has done won't remain in Jerusalem or the Middle East, but it would go out to the ends of the earth. It would be preached in Arana tonight. Jesus expects the gospel to go to all corners of the world. But secondly, notice that as the gospel is preached, Jesus expects it to be done in the context of this story, a story of costly devotion to Jesus. See, this is a great encouragement to us as we experience the cost, because it's one thing to read about the cost, isn't it? To maybe even talk about it with our mates in growth group. And then it's another thing again when you're actually right there in the middle of that pain for standing for Jesus. And I don't just mean the pain that everyone who lives on planet Earth experiences because it's a painful place, but pain that comes upon you because you chose it. Like, I chose to follow Jesus. I've chosen this cost that's coming. Oh, I could actually choose to maximize my comfort and minimize my suffering right now. We've chosen this pain. Maybe it's things that you can't buy because you've given your money to the cause of Jesus. Maybe it's nights out, weekends filled up, energy spent because you are serving hard the Church of Jesus. Maybe it's promotions that you won't get, or even jobs outright that won't be given to you because you stand for Jesus, or because you refuse to compromise for Jesus. Maybe it's just that ridicule, that rejection, that pain that comes from our family and friends who don't follow Jesus and give us a hard time because we do. Whatever it is, be encouraged that Jesus expected this. That any pain that we feel for following him isn't his plan gone all wrong. Jesus expected that this is normal Christian living. We're coming out of a weird bubble of history the last couple of hundred years in this country where many Christians have been somewhat removed from that. But we are coming out of that and coming into a time which is closer to what most Christians through most of history across the world have faced. Just standing for Jesus will hurt. But be encouraged that Jesus is worthy of any cost that you would bear to follow him. Because remember this, and this will be key to getting you through to the end. Remember that we are not devoting ourselves to a bunch of doctrines, though they're important and helpful because they point us somewhere. We're not sacrificing for the sake of tradition. We are worshipping a person. We are worshipping a man who ruled from the cross, who is alive and well. And if you've only ever thought about Christianity as a body of teachings or a code of morality or a club to just hang out with, then you'll only ever be able to embrace that respectable, measured approach to Jesus. You won't be able to take this extravagant, costly road of devotion. Because it's only knowing that it is Jesus, a man, a real man, who bled and died for me to wipe away the guilt of my sin and to restore my honor as a son so that I can call God Almighty my Father. It's only knowing Jesus as a person, having a personal relationship with him, that we will grow to know his worth, his value, and that we will count the cost of devoting ourselves to him. This sounds like a silly thing maybe, but I've found it helpful over the last few years as I'm praying to remind myself just this is not just words going out into space, like what's going on. I'm talking to a person. If I'm interrupted whilst I'm praying, I'll say, excuse me, Lord, and answer the door or whatever. Just a little reminder to myself, I'm talking to a man who is alive and well, who is ruling, and one day, very soon, we will all see. We worship a person. Secondly, it was costly. Third observation, this woman is honored by Jesus. His response, verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. This woman was considered a fool by others, but she was honored by Jesus. And notice that Jesus receives this devotion not as some duty, some act that she had to perform, though he is worthy of that. He receives it as a beautiful thing. Is there any greater praise that you can hope for than for the Lord of the universe to say, you've done a beautiful thing? Is there any greater praise that you could hope to receive? And so, as we take our stand for Jesus wherever we are, at work, at uni, in the footy shed, wherever we are getting picketed just for simply following Jesus, remember this, Jesus sees that act of costly devotion. He goes, that's beautiful. That is epic. I love that. As you give up comforts and experiences so that you can instead spend it on Jesus, he goes, I love that. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And so following Jesus is a call to desire the praise of God and not man. As you refuse to take that little compromise because Jesus is worthy, he goes, that's beautiful. I love that. Friends, we need to live for his praise, not of each other, not from anyone else, but for his praise. And to value Jesus like this woman does, to pour our lives out for him, is a powerful witness to our friends, family, and community. Why? Because it says that Jesus really is gain. Jesus really is gain. To pour yourself out like this woman does, says, I really do believe that there is an eternity to come on the other side of this grave. It says, I really do believe there is something way bigger to live for than Friday night. I really do believe that there is an inheritance waiting for me that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I really do believe that there is the greatest joy in knowing my God. And so to pour ourselves out like this woman is a powerful witness to those around us. And I can't help but wonder if part of the reason my witness and our witness together isn't more powerful is because our lives blend in too much with those that we are called to witness to. Imagine if we were so sold out like this woman that Jesus is gain, what our lives might look like, and that people might actually go, whoa, tell me about that. Tell me about that. Fourth, final observation about this woman. Who is she? Who is she? It's remarkable, isn't it, that Mark doesn't mention this woman's name. And I take it not because he didn't know what it was. The other accounts do name her. So why does he leave her name out? Well, her tender, costly devotion to Jesus is still remembered 2,000 years on. What is happening tonight is exactly what Jesus said would happen. What do you want to be remembered for? For most of us, most of your life is ahead of you. Not for all of us. For some of us, we have lived the bulk of our lives. It's short. But for most of us, it's ahead. What do you want to be remembered for? He had this epic house in that location. He worked his way up and had this really brilliant career. It took him around the world. She was such a courageous, determined, fearless woman. He had such a great family. He was a great dad. He achieved this and he did that. Some of those things might be nice, but surely this passage is teaching us that the way that we should want to be remembered is Jesus was precious to him. Jesus was most precious to her. Would that be enough for you? If your name was forgotten and all that was remembered was costly devotion to Jesus, an act that pointed people to him and to how good he is, that's what I want to be remembered for. Jesus was the most important person to him. Well, there you go. Four approaches to Jesus in just 11 short verses. I'll start to wrap up. It's possible that there are people here tonight who are taking that first approach to Jesus, one of hostile opposition. And let me lay it out really clear. If you are not following Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, if you have not put your trust in him for the forgiveness that you definitely need, you're living in hostile opposition to Jesus. Now that might be because this is all new to you. And if that's the case, epic, we are so glad that you're here. I hope you're hearing you've got to push into this some more. This is too big, too much is at stake if this is true to just brush it off and keep moving. Come to that life series you heard Sully mention. Kicks off next week. We put it on so that we can step through the guts of who Jesus is, the evidence for it. Come and do it. Jesus is too big. His claims are too massive. Just sweep him away. But maybe you're going, oh, I just like a bit of Jesus here, but I don't like that Jesus. No, no, no. Repent of that hostile approach to him. It's possible that some of us are thinking, you know what? I am on that second road, one of slow betrayal. There are compromises that I'm just letting go unchecked. And, oh, man, if that's you tonight, repent, turn, kill it. And then there is a bunch of us who are counting some kind of cost for following Jesus, in devoting our lives to him. And this word is a massive encouragement to you. Keep going. In fact, give more. You can't give too much to Jesus. You've got to have some wisdom. You've got to figure out this is a marathon and I've got to pour out all of my life over this time. But be careful of the excuses and the justifications that we use for not actually giving ourselves to Jesus. Keep pouring yourself out for him. Know that Jesus said it must cost. So as it hurts, you go, oh, okay, that's all right. Jesus said it'll happen. Know that every time you live or think in a way because Jesus is worthy, he goes, that's beautiful. I love it. Live for his praise. And do it knowing that he is worthy of every sacrifice that we can give him. Be encouraged. Keep going. But I wonder if anyone here tonight is feeling like I have been. And it's to feel the angst of knowing how valuable Jesus is. It's not a problem of ignorance, but being so frustrated and disappointed that my life just doesn't get to where I know it should because of who I know Jesus to be. Oh. And it's kind of this angst of being between that third and fourth approach. Know he's valuable, want to pull myself out, but oh, I keep clinging on. It's too measured, it's too. Well, if you can relate to that, can I encourage us with this? That the mark of a true follower of Jesus is not that we have attained perfect devotion to him, but that we long to. But that we long to. That it actually grieves us that we don't. A legit follower of Jesus is one who has a healthy discontentment with how I am valuing Jesus and how my life is living up to that. And it's one who longs for Jesus to become more valuable with every year. And it's one who then takes steps, actual steps, real steps, towards living a life worthy of Jesus. And so here is a really simple prayer request that should be regular in all of our prayer lives. Jesus, become more precious to me. Jesus, become more precious to me. Not because anything needs to change in Jesus, of course, but in us. In how I capture him and am caught up to now live for him. Just praying that prayer, he goes, that's beautiful. That's epic. I love that. And I'm going to answer that. Be praying that prayer. And take steps to be changing your life by his grace so that it reflects his worthiness. And I want to give us an opportunity right now to just pause. Just take some time to think about what we've been hearing. And consider this question. If Jesus were to become more worthy to you this week, what's one thing that would change? If Jesus were to become more worthy to you this week, what's just one thing that would change? Maybe there's been convictions that you've been trying to keep at bay back there. No, I don't want to face those. Pick one. Let it come in. Act on it. Is there something that you got to let go of because it's keeping you from Jesus? Is there something that you got to pick up? You got to start doing. Is there something you got to stop chickening out on? Don't know. What's one thing that this week you can do as Jesus becomes more worthy to you? Let's take a moment, reflect on that, to pray for the courage to act on those things. Then I'll pray for us in a moment. Then we'll sing our guts out to a God who's worthy. Jesus, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Lord Jesus, you are our great God and King, and so we should worship you greatly. Please forgive us for failing in that. Please forgive us for any measured approach, any stinginess that we show towards you. And we thank you that you do. We thank you for the cross, for the forgiveness there. And we thank you that you are patient with us and that you have come to live in us by your Spirit, the same powerful Spirit that raised you from the dead. And so we have confidence, Jesus, that you will work to change us powerfully from the inside out. Come and do that in us this week, we ask. Give us the conviction to act on what it is you've brought to our hearts. Give us the courage to do that. Give us, please, hearts for each other to be stirred by what it is you're doing amongst us and to have a heart to see more and more people come and know this great gain that's only in you. Jesus, you are worthy. We worship you. Won't we live our lives for you so that you gain great honor and power and glory. Amen.